talking about your thoughts, your attitudes. How many sins a day do you think that a very, very good person commits in life? I'm talking about very good person.
This is Straight Talk.
Hi, this is Mark Jobe. Maybe you've listened to Straight Talk for some time now, and you've heard the teaching, and it's encouraged your heart, and it has spoken to your soul, but you have never made a clear, intentional decision to become a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between being a sympathizer and being someone that's a fully committed disciple. The difference is that a sympathizer likes the words, enjoys the teaching, sympathizes with Jesus, but hasn't crossed the line to say, I'm committed more than just a sympathizer. The Bible's really clear about it. It's an act of the will and an act of faith that releases the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus into our life. There's no magic prayer, although a prayer in faith can mark the beginning of our conversion. It's us being willing to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that we have sinned, that we have violated God's law, that we have made mistakes against God, and that we need those to be cleansed in our life. It's also a willingness to believe and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you sacrificed yourself for me, and I believe that you have the power to cleanse me. The Bible tells us that when in faith we repent, we acknowledge our sin, and we embrace that Jesus will be our Savior and Lord, bow our knee and yield our will, that at that moment in time, truth mixes with faith, releases the Holy Spirit into our life, and the Bible refers to it as being born again or being a new creation or a new creature. Once you've made that decision, then you need to make sure that you plug into a community of faith. You need to find a church and plug into that church. You need to get baptized as a sign of your following Jesus Christ, and you need to begin to grow in your walk with God. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if you've never made that decision, then I urge you, I encourage you, don't let this day go by without making sure that you make that decision before God. And if you do make that decision listening to this broadcast, why don't you email me and let me know, hey, Mark, I was listening to your broadcast. This is the decision that I've made. We'd love to encourage you and send you some material to get started in your walk in God.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. We continue on in Pastor Mark's series tonight called Second Chances. And tonight is the second half of his message called Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. Our text will be found in the book of John, chapter 8. Now let's get into Word with Pastor Mark on tonight's Straight Talk.
The Bible says that they came before Jesus and they brought this woman before him. And they said, give us an answer, say yes or no. And I love what Jesus does because Jesus often, he was a expert at escaping the traps that they would get him into. And as they peered into him and demanded an answer, the Bible says that what Jesus did was the very opposite of what they expected. Maybe they expected that Jesus would engage in a debate or dialogue and going back and forth with scriptures with them, but he refused to answer them. Instead of looking them in the eye and arguing about scripture and guilt or condemnation or adultery, what Jesus did is he sat down. And then the Bible says that Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The Pharisees are demanding an answer, expecting an engagement. And yet Jesus just writes in the sand with his finger. Now, have you ever wondered what he was writing? you ever ask, but what did he write in the sand? What was he scribbling while the crowd was around him? Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus could have written. But I believe there's a clue in the text that tells us what he was writing. You see, we don't really distinguish it in the English language, but if you look carefully at the Greek, you will discover that the word that's used here at the end of verse 6, and where it says Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground, the word typically used for just simple writing is the word graphen in the Greek, and it means to write. But in this context, John doesn't just say that Jesus stooped down and graphened in the sand and wrote in the sand. The Greek actually adds the prefix to this word, kata. So in essence, he says, and Jesus stooped down and kata graphened, which means, the word kata means to write against. In other words, Jesus stooped down and he actually began to write a record against the accusers. So whatever he wrote in the sand was a record against the accusers that were trying to condemn this woman. And I can't say for sure that he wrote this, but I believe it was a record against the people that stood around him. And I believe that probably he wrote something that was very personal, that indicted the people that were around, because later, after he wrote, he raised his eyes to the crowd with rocks in their hand that were ready to stone this woman. And he says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. I think that Jesus stooped down and he probably wrote names. I envision that maybe he wrote Bob cheated on his taxes this year. Jerry abused his wife last month. Tom had an affair with Peter's wife. Can you imagine Jesus in all his foreknowledge, knowing everything, your heart and your desires, everything that's happened in secret, everything that's happened in the open, knowing every single attitude that someone has? Can you imagine Jesus writing about your life in the sand with the crowd standing around, peering over what he was writing? And the Bible says that Jesus began to write in the sand, and then they kept questioning him, and I believe they saw what he was writing. Then he straightened up and he said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9 says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older first, until Jesus only was left. So the older Pharisee with the long white beard, with the rock in his hand that had been so competent in Old Testament scripture, looks at the writing on the ground. And as he sees the writing on the ground, he drops his stone and you hear the clonk in the ground and he slips out the back. And then one of the other accusers, strong hollerers, proponents that drag the woman, sees his name and the rock and he also slips out the back. And now one by one they start slipping out. One by one they quiet down. And now it's just a silent crowd. They're not jeering anymore. They're not saying, tell us. Now one by one they walk away until only the little children are left, until they get bored and walk away. And then finally, it's just Jesus and this woman. And the Bible says that Jesus looks up. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, these are very powerful, powerful words. And what you need to understand, and you say, well, yeah, that's the heart of Jesus, but what you need to understand is that all of us here, not just the adulterous woman, but every single person in this auditorium, we all need the grace of God, and we all need the forgiveness of God. And listen, we all need the second chance of God. And you say, well, Pastor, I've never cheated on my husband. I'm not an adulterous woman. But let me just put it this way. We all are in need of the forgiveness and grace of God because every single one of us has sinned. And you say, well, if you were to go out and do a survey on the streets of Chicago and ask 100 people if they think when they die they'll go to the presence of God, I think about 95% of the people that you interview will say yes. And most of them, if you ask, why will you go to the presence of God? Most of them will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I don't try to do bad to people. I don't try to hurt people unless they hurt me. And I don't take advantage of people. And I'm pretty sincere in my heart. And I have some faith. And I'm okay. And I'm a lot better than a lot of people that I know. And I think that God would say, hey, this is a fairly decent person. And that he'll let me slip into his presence. But let me just challenge that theory for a moment. And let me just say, let's go back a second. I think it was D. James Kennedy that used this illustration when he talked about, hey, how many sins a day do you think that a very, very good person commits in life? I'm talking about very good person. I'm talking about your thoughts, your attitudes. In James, it tells us when you know to do something and you don't do it, to you it is sin. So not only sins of commission, but sins of omission, things that you know you need to do and you don't do, thoughts of lust you have in your mind, thoughts of jealousy, of anger, resentment, little lies that you speak throughout the day, little cuss words that come out or using the Lord's name in vain. All of those, let's just say in a 24-hour period, how many times do you think that you may have a sin? Well, let's say that if you're a really good person, it's only 3 times a day. I mean, you'd have to be Mother Teresa's cousin only 3 times a day. Only 3 times a day you say, hey, I'm very, very good. I'm religious. I pray. I go to church only 3 times a day. That's the average in my life. If you times that times 365 days a year, you'll come up with over 1,000 times a year that you sin. Let's say you're 35 years old this morning. If we do the tab, that means that you have 35,000 sins on your list.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled, Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. It's from our series called Second Chances. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of our message, as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We are in the book of John, chapter 8. Tonight's Straight Talk is called, Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final.
And now let's say you stand before God, and God says, why should I let you into my kingdom? You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And he says, okay, let me look at your life. It looks to me like you have 35,000 crimes against my holiness to your record. I'm not sure that qualifies you as good. And here's the challenge. God says, if you're going to enter in my kingdom, be perfect as the Lord is perfect. Be holy as God is holy. If you're going to enter into his kingdom, there's no one that's going to enter with sin in there. So most of us have 35, 40, 50, 100, 200, some of them up into 1 million, that we have sins on our account that we're going to stand before God. And that doesn't qualify us as the good type of people that can sort of ease our way through the gate. We stand condemned before the presence of God and in desperate need of God's grace and God's forgiveness, because no one, no, not even one person has ever made it into the presence of God without the grace and forgiveness of God, because even one sin would disqualify us from entering into His presence. That's why we need grace. That's why we so desperately need the forgiveness of God. That's why we so desperately need the power of God to forgive us and change us and wash us and cleanse us. That's why not only we and that adulterous woman, but everyone that's ever lived on this face of this earth needs the forgiveness of God. And I want you to notice that Jesus did not simply say to this woman, "Okay, it's all right, your sin is not so bad." Jesus said to her, "Where are those that condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, John 3, 16 and 17, Jesus, it tells us in John 3, most of us know John 3, 16, but most of us don't know John 3, 17. John 3, 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But John 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him may have life. And whoever does not," and it goes on to say, "whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Let me tell you, God is not the one who condemns us. It's our unbelief and our unwillingness to repent that condemns us. Let me say that again. God, Jesus, did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to stone the adulteress. He came to bring forgiveness and grace. It is not Jesus who condemns the world. It is our unwillingness to believe and to repent that condemns ourselves. Jesus did not come to condemn, but we have condemned ourselves because we have been unwilling to believe and to repent. That's what it says. "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." You see, here's what I want you to understand about forgiveness. And I want you to understand what Jesus said to this woman. He says, "I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." What Jesus was saying to this woman, "Now that you've encountered me, I want you to change. Now that you've come to me, now that you have seen me and encountered me, now I want you to repent and believe and turn your life around, because here is a chance to begin again. Woman, I'm giving you a second chance at life." And here's what I've discovered. I've told you this story before, but let me say it again, because I think it so properly illustrates what so many of us go through. You see, I'm told that there's a tribe in Africa that when they want to hunt monkeys, they have a system in place. And this is how they hunt monkeys. They take a coconut and they hollow out the coconut and they put a hole in the coconut just large enough for a monkey to stick his hand in there. And then they tie that coconut to a stake and they put nuts in that coconut. And so the monkey comes around and he looks inside that coconut and he sticks his hand in that coconut and he grabs a fistful of nuts. But then when he goes to pull his hand out of that hole, because he has a fistful of nuts, his hand won't fit out that hole. And so the monkey jumps and screams and feels like he's trapped, and he jumps around, but he's trapped. All he has to do is let go and he will be free. But because he doesn't want to let go, he continues to be trapped and enslaved. And you say, "That dumb animal. How could it be so dumb?" And yet, we are so much like that monkey. Is some of us grab on to certain things of life. And we feel trapped and chained and unable to escape. And we holler and jump around and say, I cannot change. I cannot escape. I cannot change my life. And God says, let go. Let go. Release those things that are hold you and give your hand to me. Let me pull you out. Let me transform you. But before I can take your hand, you have to let go of what you're clenching onto so strongly. And many of us in life, we stay trapped because those little petty things in life, those things in life that keep us from God, those things in life that satisfy our appetite right now, those things in life that make a barrier between us and God Almighty, we hang on to them and we try to reach out to God, but we can't have both. We have to let go of one in order to give our hand to God and say, here I am. And I believe there's many people that stay trapped, unwilling, because that's what it means to repent and believe. To believe, it means that you believe that God can change you, that God is the God of second chances, that your life is not over, that there is hope for your life. But in order to do so, you have to believe enough to be willing to release and let go. I believe that God wants to do a strong and powerful and deep work in our lives. I believe that there's some that are here that that you've never come to God, you've never come to Jesus Christ, but you are here this morning because God so orchestrated to have you here. And there's some of you that have been afraid to come to God because you've been afraid of what you have to let go of. You've been afraid of what God is going to demand of you. You've been afraid to really let go of what you possess, but what you possess is rotting in your hand. What you're clinging on to is not bringing you happiness. What you're holding on to so strongly and so tightly, it is empty. It's like grabbing the wind, and God is saying, let go of it. Let me take your life. There's some of you that hear the Spirit of God deep within your soul calling you to Himself. The Spirit of God urging you that today is the day. It says in Hebrews, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but respond today, because there's no guarantee that there's a tomorrow to hear His voice. Today, if you hear His voice, respond to the Spirit of God. There's some of you that are here today, and you made a decision like that maybe a while back, but you know what? You've been like a prodigal for some time. And here's what I know about a prodigal deep inside. If you're walking away from God, if you've known God and slipped away from God, here's the thing about a prodigal. Deep inside of your heart, you'll always miss the home that you know you belong at. There'll always be a longing within you that says, I miss my Father. I miss the intimacy of communion. I miss my fellowship with Him. I feel homesick. I'm far away. I'm living out there, but something inside me does not feel right. You hear the tug calling you back home. The Father saying, it's been long enough, son or daughter. Come back to the Father. Make your life right with God, because where you're living is not where you belong. That's the power of the Spirit of God. And so this morning, I'm going to ask that we stand together right now. I believe that there is a call and an anointing of the Spirit of God unto salvation. There have been people that have been fasting and praying that this would be a season of harvest. There have been people that have been praying for people that are seeking, that they would come to cross that line and say, I'm not just going to be a sympathizer anymore. I'm not just going to be someone that hears anymore. I'm going to cross the line and say, I too give my life to Jesus Christ. And there's been those that have been interceding and weeping and crying for those that are sliders, those that have slidden away from God, those that are walking in distance from God and know their heart needs to come back to God. We have been praying. I've been praying for a special anointing of God for this season and this time for many people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe's Straight Talk series called Second Chances, and tonight was the second half of his message called Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. Definitely tune in again tomorrow for part two, which is called It's Time to Try Again. As I mentioned earlier, if you would like to have a copy of tonight's message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. $5 plus shipping is all we ask for CDs. Pastor Mark's book, Unstuck, is also available, and those are only $10 plus shipping. If you are looking for a home church, we invite you to check out one of our 25 New Life locations in and around Chicago. Just log on to newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We would love to meet you. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark, our Straight Talk team, and myself. Thank you so much for listening. Please do join us again tomorrow as we continue on in Pastor Mark's series called Second Chances with Part 2. It's time to try again. Have a great night, and God bless.